Rest of us, let me ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you need a Bible this morning, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Exodus 20 on page 115. You know, if you look up the word Jesus in the dictionary, it will suggest to you a couple of definitions. It'll tell you that Jesus is, quote, the name of the man who Christians believe was the Son of God and whose teachings are the basis of Christianity. But it will also tell you that Jesus is a word of exclamation used to express surprise, shock, annoyance, or impatience. And sad to say, for the majority of the world around us, they use the word Jesus much more frequently as an expletive, as a swear word, than they do to refer to the sinless Son of God. And what's even sadder, perhaps, is that same pattern of speech is all too often to be seen in people who claim to be born-again believers in Christ. And as James says about a different subject, but my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's some of where our text is going to take us this morning as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments. So far, we've talked about the first and second commandments. The first commandment, of course, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's not God saying he wants to be first ahead of a bunch of other gods. It's God saying that he's the only God. There should be no other God that appears before his face, as it were. He alone deserves all the glory and honor and exaltation. So in the first commandment, God calls us to utter loyalty to him, to worship him and serve him in all of life with total devotion. That's where these Ten Commandments begin, and that, of course, is where we started. Then 2 weeks ago, we had Brother Burden with us last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and it continues on from there. And that commandment, frankly, also pertains to worship. The first commandment is about whom we worship, the focus, the object of our worship. The second commandment is actually about how we worship, the right way of worshiping the one true God. God doesn't want us worshiping him via statues and images. You think back to the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. God doesn't want that. In fact, as Jesus says in John chapter 4, God is a spirit and we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we talked about many implications of all of that. So really, both of those first two commandments are ultimately about God and our worship, about our total devotion to him. And I'm going to just keep using that little expression because if we take nothing away from this, I want us to remember that in the Ten Commandments, God calls us to be totally, you know, uncompromisingly devoted only to him. This Lord's Day morning, we're going to move on to the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, we naturally and somewhat appropriately think of this commandment as telling us we must not use God's name as a swear word. That's the way we would refer to it when I was a kid. And that's certainly some, maybe even much, of what God has in mind here. But you know what, folks? The third commandment isn't principally, I don't think, a commandment about swearing. At least I wouldn't say that's the main point. The issue is really not about the use of four-letter words. The issue is whether or not you take God and his name seriously. The God we worship is holy, and he ought to be treated as such, not only in our speech, but in all of our conduct. And so the third commandment has to do with the claims that the one holy and true God makes upon us and the responsibility that we have to treat him as holy. And really, the third commandment is reflected in the opening petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. See, folks, the real point of this commandment is about treating the name of the Lord, the person of the Lord, and the reputation of the Lord as he truly is, as holy. So with that in mind, let's look at how God expresses this command for us in our text. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The title of the message this morning is Taking God and His Name Seriously. Taking God and His Name Seriously. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that we have the revealed Scripture that helps us understand who you really are. It helps us recognize that you are indeed a perfect and powerful and holy God. You are our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, our Judge. And you rightly have claims upon our life. And perhaps foremost among them is that we would honor you for who you are. That we would have a holy regard for your holy name. I pray that you would use this single verse, the third commandment, to challenge us about our attitude towards you, about our carefulness in the use of your name, about how we live our lives as those who name the name of Christ as Savior. I pray that you would guide my speaking here, that I would say exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that you would open the ears, the minds, the hearts your people here, that we would be instructed from your word. Your spirit would minister the truth of your word in our souls, whatever the need may be. And I pray, Father, if there would be someone or perhaps several here who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would recognize how desperately they need him, that they turn to him in saving faith. So we commit this time to you now. Take away the distractions. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to frame the sermon this morning around two complementary exhortations, if you will. One from the negative side and the other from the positive. And along the way, I'll make a number of observations in connection with these two injunctions, particularly with the first, since the first one corresponds with really the way this commandment is presented to us. And my hope is that this will help us appreciate the scope of the third commandment. It's not as narrow as you might think. And understand what that means for us and realize just how important it is for us to take God and His name seriously. So that's where we're going this morning. Here's the first injunction. Don't misuse God's name. You know, all I've really done there is restate the essence of the first part of our text. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't misuse God's name. Now, the key to the third commandment is properly understanding the meaning and implications of that little prepositional phrase, in vain. And the primary meaning of the Hebrew word that's translated vain is emptiness. I mean, that's what vanity is, right? It's nothingness. Taking something in vain suggests that it is insignificant, that it's maybe imagined, that it's unimportant or worthless. In our text, it speaks of using God's name in a light, flippant, thoughtless, maybe disrespectful or casual way, a way that fails to give proper regard and dignity and gravity to God's name and the character of God associated with His name. Now, folks, names are important. You know, they're important in the Scripture. They're important to all of us. And as Pastor Micah encouraged us, you know, we need to learn the names of these six young men. It's important. It's the way you recognize somebody, the way you show your value for them is knowing their name, pronouncing their name properly. I don't know if this has happened to you. I'm guessing it has. Your phone rings. You pick up your phone, and there's somebody on the other end, and in a cheerful voice, they say, "Hello, Could I speak to David Slagel? Right there, I know it must be a close personal friend. And I try to hide the, this is he. And I know it's going to be a sales call or a political appeal or whatever it may be. But see, names reflect relationship. Someone's name suggests something about a relationship. Remember when we talk about Moses meeting with God at the burning bush? And God said, Moses, I want you to go and lead my people out of Israel. And Moses said, well, when I tell them that you've sent me to deliver them, they're going to ask me what your name is. What should I tell them? What's your name? And we talked about this a couple messages ago. Exodus 3:14, God answers Moses like this. He says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Remember we talked about that's where the name Jehovah comes from. You know, it comes from that statement of I am. It actually comes from a Hebrew word that means he is. And Moses would go to the people and he would say that God has called me to lead you out. And they say, what's his name? And he says, he is. And that's the Hebrew word Yahweh from which we get Jehovah. And we talked about that at some length a few weeks back. But that's a name that not only suggests God's self-existence, his eternal existence, I am, but it's also his covenant name. And it's a particularly precious name to the Jewish people. In fact, the Jewish people, the very, very strict Orthodox ones, won't write that name in light of the third commandment because they don't want to dishonor it. They feel like that would make it common for them to even write it down. Because that name Jehovah is an expression of the covenant God of Israel, and I would suggest the covenant God of anyone who has come to faith in Christ. God's name Jehovah suggests a relationship. Personal relationship. This third commandment, and all the commandments for that matter, was given first for God's people. Now, we may think about this commandment and think that, boy, you know, those people that I work with, they need this commandment. I mean, they are, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain all of the time, and they just keep doing that, and it doesn't even seem to bother them. And certainly it's true that the commandments are given to help people see their sin and recognize their need for a Savior. But the reality is that the Ten Commandments are intended to give us a picture of what it means to live in right relationship to God. They're written first for God's people, for God's children. Those who most need these commandments, frankly, are the children of God. Those who aren't, what they need is salvation. But we who know Christ as Savior, what we need to do is recognize that, you know what, this is a picture for us. This is kind of a description of how we are to live in right relationship with God. So if you're saved, this is for you. This is for me, or for us. We're the ones with a personal relationship with God as indicated by His very name. Name suggests a personal relationship. Secondly, in the Bible, names are reflective of character or mission. I think most of us recognize that. Now let's think about the name Jesus for a minute. Remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and he told Joseph that it was okay for him to marry Mary. Okay, that's Mary with two R's, Mary with a capital and one R. Right? It was okay for him to marry Mary, that she was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And the angel said that Mary would bring forth a son. And he says to Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's really the Greek version of the Old Testament Joshua. And then he tells why you should name him that. For he shall save his people from their sins. You know what the name Jesus or Joshua means? It means Jehovah saves. Or Jehovah is salvation. Interestingly, the covenant name of God, the New Testament name, Jesus. And he was given that name because that's a description of why he came, to save his people from their sins, to save you, to save me from our sins. When Peter and John appeared before the Sanhedrin, Peter declared, this is Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, and the idea is any other name, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what name that is? It's the name of Jesus. Names are important in the Bible. And names are important to God. Folks, the name of Jesus is precious to the Father. And the name of Jesus should be precious to us. And we should be careful how we use a name that is so important to God Himself. Take a look here at Philippians 2 and verse 9. Pastor Micah referenced this, I think, when he was praying this morning. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him," Jesus, "and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Folks, the name of Jesus is important to the Father. Don't misuse God's name. Jehovah, God, Jesus. Don't misuse those names. And you say, well, what does that entail? What does it mean to misuse God's name? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Let me give you a bunch of examples, okay? One example would be what we would probably commonly refer to as profanity and expletives. That's probably what most readily comes to mind when we think about the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The idea of using the name of God, the name of Jesus, in a profane way. Cussing or swearing, the way it was described when I was a kid. Now, strictly speaking, profanity is taking lightly something that ought to be taken seriously. To profane something is to treat something that is sacred with neglect, with disrespect, or with contempt. And an expletive, that's something that is exclaimed. You know, it's not part of a sentence. It's not conveying an idea, just an expression of emotion. The dictionary lists as synonyms for expletive, swear word, curse, and oath. But folks, when we profane the name of Jesus, when we shout out God's name because we hit our finger with a hammer, or whatever it may be, or we're upset about something, that is surely taking God's name in vain. But here's another component of it: oath breaking. Now, when I gave you that definition that the dictionary gives for expletives, it talks about an oath, and the kind of oath it's talking about there is something where somebody might say, "By God, I'll kill him," or something like that. That would be that kind of an expletive oath. But we tend to think of oaths in our day, and this was true in ancient time as well, as something more dignified and serious. For example, if any of you have ever been called to be a witness in a trial, now, I hope they still do this. Frankly, I was a witness in a trial probably 35 years ago, but I hope they still do this. They have you place your hand on a Bible and say, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" And they're asking you to invoke the name of God to say that, you know, "With God as my witness, I'm going to tell the truth." You know, under penalty of the judgment of God, commandment number 3, I need to tell the truth. I need to speak that which is truthful and that which is right. You know, interestingly, this idea of being careful to keep a sworn oath is directly suggested by our text. Exodus 20 and verse 7 reads, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," but more literally it would be something like this: "You shall not lift up," or "you shall not take up the name of the Lord your God in vain." And the Hebrew expression, the word there, suggests using God's name as an authentication of truthfulness. It actually is a word that comes out of the scenario of the courts. Here's a related passage. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And that verse you know, it kind of reiterates the third commandment, but specifically it emphasizes that deliberately breaking a promise is profaning the name of God. It's taking God's name in vain. And I want to suggest that it isn't just when you're in the courtroom. It isn't just when you swear by God's name. But really, as believers, anytime we break a promise, you know, whether or not we swore it out as an oath, that profanes God's name because we identify with His name as Christians. You know, at weddings, when the bride and the groom give their vows, I always emphasize that they're doing so in front of both God and the assembled witnesses. But truth be told, God is witness to every word we speak. We're always making promises. We're always making truth claims with God as our witness. And the Bible tells us that we are accountable for every idle word, every empty or half-hearted promise. Now, there are a bunch of places in the New Testament where we're cautioned to, you know, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, keep your word for the sake of your testimony as a Christian, as somebody who names the name of Jesus. You ought to be known as a person of integrity. That leads naturally to yet another example. I'm calling this one Sino and CWC. You say, what in the world? I need abbreviations to save a little space here, okay, on my slide. But, you know, the first one there, that's Christian in name only. Kind of a takeoff on the rhino for those of you who are into politics, right? But those who name the name of Jesus, but there's really nothing genuine about it. And CWC is Christian when convenient. You know, living as a Christian when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it's comfortable. But living like the world when that's easier, when that's maybe more comfortable, when that makes life go a little better for you. Fellow believers, if you claim the name of Christian, then how you live your life is a constant demonstration to a lost world of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And when we own up to being a Christian only when it suits us, when we participate in some components of the Christian life but neglect others, we are disrespecting the name of Christ. We are dishonoring the God who saved us. We are, in actuality, when we say, I'm a Christian and we're not living like it, we are taking the name of God, the name of Christ, in vain. We're making it meaningless, insignificant, and unimportant. I have two more examples, but they're related, so hopefully we'll move through these kind of quickly. Number four, careless and casual use of God's name. You know, very similar to the first item, but I guess what I'm suggesting here is, you know, sadly, something of a Christianized version of expletives. A little less cavalier, not so brazen, but saying things like, oh God, in something of a thoughtless way. Now, oftentimes believers do that, and they kind of rationalize that, well, I was just kind of thinking about, I want God to know about, and we're great at making excuses. But the whole point is that we are to honor the name of God, and we are not to use it in a thoughtless, flippant, kind of mindless way. And the truth is, sometimes maybe we do that. And you say, well, it's just a bad habit. Yeah, it is a bad habit, a sinful bad habit. Maybe a bad habit, maybe baggage from your pre-salvation life. Maybe unguardedly allowing the culture to influence our speech. I'm not a person who suffers from a lot of fears in life, but I will tell you one of my fears. I was not saved as a kid. You know, I was saved as a young adult. And as a younger adult, I used a lot of horribly colorful language. And if you've ever seen somebody come out of surgery, who knows what they say as the anesthesia wears off? And one of my great fears in life is that, you know, should God ever have me have to have surgery, that I would not somewhere from the annals of my mind from 40 years ago say something that would dishonor God's name, you know, under the effects of that anesthesia. A dear brother in Christ out in Oregon, and he had to have a pretty serious surgery, and he confided in me, and I think he didn't think I was going to understand, but that very same fear. I mean, that was his primary prayer request as he went into surgery. It wasn't that there wouldn't be complications. It wasn't that the surgery would accomplish its purpose. It wasn't that he'd deal with the pain or that the recovery would be quick. It was that he desperately did not want to dishonor God's name under the effects of that anesthesia. I have a lot of respect for that man. And I can very much relate. His background was different from mine, but similar in substantive ways. And it is so important, folks, that we not be careless with God's name for whatever reason. You know, kind of related to that is what I'll call minced oaths. You may or may not be familiar with that particular expression. Let me give you a definition from the source of all knowledge, Wikipedia. A minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane, blasphemous, or taboo term to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. Okay, a lot of words, but what it is it we're kind of softening it a little bit. It's still wrong, but maybe not as glaringly so. Maybe not with as much of an edge. And they go on to say that in the English language, nearly all profanities have minced variants. So let me give you some examples. Some of you, you could come up with these on your own. Some of you, maybe you've not given this much thought. But in place of God, people often say things like golly, gosh, or egad. That's kind of a replacement for oh God. Instead of by God, they might say by golly. There's some sort of like a Frosty the Snowman song or something that some of us sang as kids, you know, and that's in there again and again and again. By George, by gum. Things related to damnation. Instead of like God damn, it's, you know, gosh darn, drat, dang. Those are just euphemistic expressions that soften the edge from pronouncing damnation on somebody. Holy God, instead of that, people will say, holy cow, holy smoke. For the Lord's sake, they might say for land's sake. Then we have all those related to the name of Jesus. G-whiz, G's, G-williker, sheesh, all those things. And you say, Pastor, I think you're stretching it there. You know what, if you go look those words up, it will tell you their source. It will tell you that they are euphemisms for Jesus. They really are. Jesus Christ, there's Jeepers Creepers, Judas Priest, Jumping Jehoshaphat. I've heard all those expressions. JC, by Jesus, bejeebers, bejesus. Maybe you've heard somebody say, you scared the bejeebers out of me, right? Okay, it's taking the Lord's name in vain. Instead of suffering Savior, I've heard people say, suffering succotash. Sounds harmless enough. But it's just a softened way of taking the Lord's name in vain. And then there's this one. This is where I go on a rant, okay? OMG. I will be honest with you, okay? You know, when I see that in social media, you know, associated with a Christian, it's kind of like when somebody squeaks a balloon. I shouldn't tell you that annoys me because we got NBT coming up and some of you will be lying in wait for me with balloons seeing if you can make my skin crawl, but it kind of does that. Now, just so you know, I don't keep names and lists, okay? Some of you are going to scour your social media today. That's not my point. But my point is that our culture has made that such an acceptable thing. And so many people use it. Now, folks, can we agree that that's taking the Lord's name in vain? And can we agree to say no more OMG, okay? Or other of these various minced oaths? You say, Pastor, you're getting kind of exercised about this, you know. most people don't mean anything by it. It's not that big of a deal, to which I say, really. You know, I want you to think about that excuse. Didn't mean anything by it. Not that big of a deal. You know, I understand that people may not have malicious intent, but isn't not meaning anything by it the definition of in vain? Right? Isn't that the whole thing? Isn't that exactly what it is? It's not just the hardened, brazen, bold, harsh declarations of the Lord's name in vain that this commandment prohibits. For we who are believers, it's a call to us to be so careful in our speech that we don't thoughtlessly, habitually, mindlessly, carelessly take the Lord's name in vain in any way, shape, or form. And I'm not advocating that we should be a police state to each other about this. But I am calling each one of us to really give thought to our speech, to our thinking, to what we write, to what we say, to what we countenance, and realize that it is really important to God that we not take His name in vain. Any of those things is the misuse of God's name. Let's go back to our text and see what God has to say about taking His name in vain. You know, if you think, well, these really aren't big things, here's what God says, okay? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Okay, do you see that? You know, let's understand that God takes the misuse of His name very seriously. And this is, frankly, the only one of the Ten Commandments where God speaks about a sin for which there will be lasting guilt. Right? He's saying, if you take His name in vain, God will not hold you guiltless. So this is God's warning about the misuse of His name. And folks, we need to take it seriously. You know, some places you'll see kind of a caged area, a bunch of poles and wires, and it'll say, danger, high voltage. And you can say, this is not that big of a deal. You know, I mean, yeah, it says that, but it's not that big of a deal. And you can walk in there and you can grab onto some of those high voltage lines, and we all know what happens. Because whether you take it seriously or not, it's still a dangerous thing. And it is a fearful thing to be a child of God and take lightly the use of His name. And God says, danger. This is a problem. This is important to Him. Don't take my name in vain, for He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. The third commandment tells us that God will judge those who are ultimately hypocritical in the use of His name. It says that if we take up His name and really don't live in the reality of it, that's a serious thing for God. If we profess His name and don't live in accordance with that profession, God takes that seriously. If we use His name lightly or carelessly, we take His name in vain, and God takes that seriously. Because in so doing, we are dishonoring God. We're dishonoring both His name and His person, the one to whom we are to be totally devoted. And God takes it seriously. Now, we understand that God is a God of forgiveness if we confess and repent. In fact, it's because of Jesus and the salvation that's offered through His name that we can be forgiven and that we can be cleansed. But there is something about blaspheming the name of God, about taking His name in vain, that weighs heavily. Peter denied the name of Jesus, even cursing as he did, and he was repentant. And Jesus forgave him. But I can't prove this spiritually. I could maybe suggest it from some accounts in church history. But I think it's likely that even though he knew he was forgiven, Peter carried some of that guilt and burden to the end of his days. I don't mean he was held accountable for it. You know, I mean, God forgave him, cleansed him of it. But I think that often Peter would remember what a grievous thing it was that he had done. And I think maybe that's some of what, you know, if we are careless about the name of God, God's not going to let us forget that. He's going to remind us that His name is a reflection of who he is. And we're not to take his name lightly. We're not to take his name in vain. We are to honor him. Don't misuse God's name, not even a little bit. It's a serious thing. Instead, folks, here's what we need to do. This is the flip side of the third commandment. Honor God by honoring his name. You know, God's answer to a world that blasphemes and disregards his name is a community of people who honor his name. The prophet Isaiah was given an insight into the heart of God when he heard God's anguish cry over the abuse of his name. Isaiah 52, the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. God says, "My name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name." And the point there is, there are those all around that blaspheme my name, but my people, they are the ones who uphold my name. Folks, as believers, as those who know and love the Lord, we are the guardians of his name and his reputation on the earth. Now, I understand that God needs no defense from us. But the way that he brings glory to himself is as his people stand up and honor the name of God. Honor the name of Jesus. Declare him to be who he is, despite the pressure from all around, despite the habits of the culture. Honoring the Lord's name is our highest calling. Christ will be honored when the world sees an assembly of people who show reverence and respect and allegiance to God and his name, no matter what the world around them says. And that means, folks, we need to grow in humility. We'll never draw attention to the greatness of God if we're concerned about drawing attention to ourselves. And we need to be continually pointing people to Jesus. And I would say this, continually using his name. You know, sometimes we kind of, We even have religious conversations, but we're hesitant to name the name of Jesus. The name that's above every name. The only name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of the one who came and saved us from our sins and came to save the lost world around us from our sins. We should name his name. We shouldn't be ashamed. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed to pray. And to let others hear us and say, "In Jesus' name I pray." We shouldn't be ashamed of that. One of the ways that God is honored, that he is lifted up, is when his people are unashamed of his name. And we're glad to enter into conversation with someone and say, "You know what? The Lord Jesus did this for me. You know, it's an amazing thing. God answered my prayer like this." And just speak willingly and freely. And use the name of God, and use the name of Jesus, and do so in a purposeful, honoring, glorifying, exalting way. That's God's antidote to the world around us, who thinks nothing of the name of God, who thinks nothing of blaspheming the name of Jesus. Folks, God calls us to be a people, to continually lift up the Lord Jesus and point people to him, bringing God into our conversation all the time in a way that honors him vis-a-vis the world's vain, empty, meaningless, blasphemous references. Our calling is to share what God has given us in Christ and to invite people to the Scriptures where they can consider the claims and the evidence of Jesus. And folks, the fact that we have been born again, we bear the name of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We refer to ourselves as followers, as disciples of Jesus. That identification ought to be the highest motivation pursuing a life of spiritual integrity and of loyalty and fidelity to God and an unashamed witness of who he is. The deepest impressions that many people will have of the Lord will come through what they see and hear of him in your life. Remember our study in 1 Peter? I keep coming back to certain portions of that in my thinking. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation, your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles. And that's the idea of the unbelieving world. that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, right? Even though they may be all over you and down on you and mock you and whatever it may be, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And you know what, folks? If our lives are to cause people to glorify God, they need to know the reason why we do the things that we do. They need to hear us giving glory to God. They need to hear us exalting His person and His name. They need to hear us appealing to them that living for Jesus is the greatest privilege anyone can ever have. And I wonder, do you believe that? Or do you think that living for Jesus is only a privilege some of the time and a burden the rest of the time? Folks, we need a heart change. We need a speech change where we talk about what a glorious thing it is to be a child of God, where we lift up the name of our God and the name of the Lord Jesus unashamedly, carefully, thoughtfully, meaningfully, purposefully, so that others might catch a glimpse of who He really is. Dear brother or sister in Christ, please be so careful how you speak of Him, how you use His name. Don't misuse God's name. Honor God by honoring His name. Around the globe, God's name is blasphemed every day. He's mocked and derided, taken lightly even by some who claim to belong to Him. But at the same time, God is gathering groups of believers who want to love and worship Jesus, who want to lift up His name and see Him glorified, who want to take living for Him seriously, not lightly. And I hope that you have a desperate desire to live like that. And I would love to see God use our church to be a beacon of people unashamed to point others to Jesus, that our lives would shine a light on Him. Might we be people who take God and His name seriously. Our Father, we are thankful for all that You have done for us. I'm thankful that You give us the privilege to live for You in Your power and Your strength. To whatever degree we will allow You to have Your way to enable us, whatever degree we avail ourselves of Your abundant grace, You want to use us to make a difference for Jesus. Father, I pray for those here who name the name of Christ, who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Might we, above all, be careful in how we use the name of Jesus, the name of our God. Might we not refrain from using it, but just do so in a right way, in a way that draws attention, lifts them up. Father, I pray if there would be some here today